Good morning. Are you comfortable? Aren't those seats wonderful? You could just, so stadium seating, nice, comfortable. But you know what? You got to stand. You just sat down, but let's stand one more time. You know we're going to stand because we're about to read scripture that is ancient. We're reading words this morning from the New Testament and written 2,000 years ago by the Apostle Paul to a church in Greece, a place called Philippi. We've been doing a series on Philippians. It was a healthy church 2,000 years ago. And when you read Philippians, there's just verses. I remember when I first read Philippians, there was just so many verses you just want to memorize. It's an amazing letter, epistle in the New Testament. I just want to read some of my favorite verses that are found in this. They're classics. Philippians 1:6 says, Paul says, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." The Apostle Paul in a prison in Rome said these words, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." In the second chapter, he began describing the second person of the triunity of the Godhead. Philippians 2:5-8. "Have this attitude in yourselves, which also is in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Paul says, "So then, my beloved, just as you've always obeyed, not as much in my presence only, but how much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who's at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." We take communion. Are we working out our salvation with fear and trembling? Do you realize who we're talking about? And what he did for you. You let that sink in, it'll blow your mind. "Be anxious for nothing, but in all things, with prayer, with supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus, our Lord." You might want to memorize that one. Here's a great one. People quote this one all the time, the end of Philippians 4. "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Lord, just in this one book of the New Testament, there are a vault of amazing scriptures, words that you have spoken to us through human agents, speaking the heart of God into us. Lord, we come before you this morning in the name of your Son, Jesus. We've left our homes to come to this house, to this assembly, this gathering of believers. We come to seek and to ask and to knock. We come to understand. Jesus, you are here. You are with us. Teach us this morning, we pray. Speak into our hearts. Calm us down, Lord. Lift our eyes upward. Help us find rest and peace in your presence. We pray this for your glory. We ask this for your kingdom. In the mighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all those who love the Lord would say, amen. Amen. Y'all may be seated and good morning. It's good to be back. You know, Pastor Graham last Sunday didn't do that bad of a job, did he? Did pretty good, didn't he? Yeah, not too shabby. Hey, last Sunday at this time, I was leading my wife and I and Mike and Pat. We were leading a marriage retreat. It was really fun, too. If you get a chance, talk to the couples. We had 18 couples sign up to go down in Carlsbad. And we spent the whole week. The couple that had been married the longest that went on the group was 47 years? 48? And the youngest couple, 6 months. And we all came together and talked about this amazing thing called marriage. It's amazing what Jesus, what the scriptures say about marriage, what the scriptures say about relationships and love and and so forth, and parenting, and we just had a great weekend. It exceeded all our expectations. We'll do it again. Maybe we'll do it twice a year or something. We'll see. We're just trying to feel it out, but it was awesome. And you know, good marriages are easy. Not. Good marriages are tough. Do I hear an amen? That was everyone's consensus there. But they're not impossible. With Christ, He allows us to have marriages that just don't survive but thrive in Christ. Healthy marriages help make healthy churches. Healthy marriages help healthy Jesus communities. There is no perfect marriage. There's no perfect church. But you know, as a leadership team, as we were at the end of last year, the pastoral staff leadership team, we just kept reflecting on the year 2018, and we were like, we're just so grateful for what God's doing within this church community, this Jesus community at Woodbridge. And we just kept saying, man, you know, we're a healthy church, and we're grateful for it. We're grateful for the journey. If you're new here this morning and you walked in the doors, who are these people? Hey, we're a group of people that are on the same journey that you're on. We're trying to meet Jesus and know Jesus and follow Jesus. We're trying to understand, and we're all on this spiritual journey. And, you know, different churches are in different stages of health. And right now we're at a great stage of health, and we're just grateful for it. We're thankful for it. I meet with pastors in the church every month, and we get together. And a lot of the pastors are going through tough times, and I remember going through that. And I sit back and say, God, we're just thankful. We thought it would be really cool to start this year to try to find the most healthiest church in the New Testament and read what was God's message to them. The healthiest church in the New Testament was the church of Philippi. It wasn't a perfect church. It was a healthy church. And Paul, who's in prison in Rome, waiting to stand trial before Caesar, the church of Philippi, who he planted, sends him a financial gift. And he writes this letter back to them saying, thank you for supporting me in prison, praying for me. And then he writes this amazing letter, and he speaks to the church and says, it's interesting, when you read this epistle, Paul, there's a joy that seems to come from Paul. When he thinks of this church, he says, every time I think of you, you put a smile on my face. He says, I praise God when I think of you, Philippians. And he tells them in Philippians 1:9, find more, do more. What you're doing, do more of it. And that was kind of what we were saying. Hey, Woodbridge, keep doing more. You're a healthy church, so stay healthy. If you're ripped and you're going to the gym and you're healthy and you're eating right, what do you pray for these people? To get fat and to get, no, keep going, right? Keep getting healthy. Keep leaning in. And that's what Paul was saying to this church. He says, you're a healthy church. Keep learning more about Jesus, Philippians 2. And he gives the most amazing section of Christology. He tells them, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Don't work for it, work it out. God worked for it. Work out what this means in your life. And as you really stir and you think about Jesus on a cross, it'll make you tremble to think he did it for you. And he's the King, the Creator of the heavens and the earth. Let that sit with you a while. Protect the gospel message, Philippians 3. It's Jesus plus nothing. You're saved because of what Christ did on the cross. It's not Jesus plus you do something. It's not Jesus plus. It's Jesus and nothing. It's plus nothing. It's the gospel. You don't need to become Jewish in order to be saved. You don't need to read and memorize the Bible in order for God to forgive you. It's not Jesus plus. It's not Jesus what he did on the cross plus. It's Jesus period. It's the gospel. Paul says protect it. Keep it safe. And you do that, you stay a healthy church. Know the gospel message. It's fun, when you read the fourth chapter, you find out that this church isn't perfect. There were people that were fighting in the church, and they were struggling with anxiety in the church. And then he said, be anxious for nothing, but in all things, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God, what surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and guard your mind in Christ Jesus our Lord. What a formula to beat anxiety. You should memorize that verse. What a formula. They were struggling with anxiety. Do you think Paul was struggling with anxiety? If you were in Rome in a prison and you might die, would you be nervous? Of course. But he knows him. And you'd think that's enough for four chapters in an epistle, wouldn't you? Do you know that he has two more things to teach us this morning as we say goodbye to this book? Speaking to a healthy church. As Paul ends this letter, he says these words. He says, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I'm in need. Really? You're not in need, Paul? For I have learned to be content whatever the circumstance. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. That's not bad, huh? Paul concludes his letter to the Philippians by expressing his joy, his thankfulness over the financial contribution that they sent him in prison in Rome. Was it the money that gave him the most joy, or was it the love and the concern that the gift communicates to Paul? He says, I'm not saying this because I'm in need. I've learned to be content. Would you, if you were in a prison in Rome, would you be content? How many of you think you'd be content? I'm not in need? How about freedom or liberty? Are they feeding him? What are they feeding him? He learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. He says, I've learned the secret of being content in any and in every situation. Have you learned the secret? He said he had to learn it. It's interesting. Journey. I've learned the secret of being content. Are you content? On a scale of 1 to 10, 1 being you're definitely not content, and 10 you're the most content being on planet Earth. What are you? On a scale of 1 to 10, are you content? Have you learned the secret of being content? Do you know that Paul grew up as a rich kid? He grew up in that time as a Roman citizen. In Tarsus, his parents were wealthy, well-educated, connected. Paul was a sharp kid. Paul had a photogenic memory. He memorized the first 5 books of the Bible at the time the kid was 12 years of age. He was so connected, he went from Tarsus down to Jerusalem and studied under the man of Judaism at the time, Gamaliel. He became a Pharisee. He became powerful, wealthy. He was married. You had to be married in order to have to be a Pharisee. Do you know that? Paul grew up and he was actually powerful in Judaism, so much so, and he hated all you people. He tried to kill you and stomp out the name of Jesus until he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. He met the Messiah. He was a religious person that never knew God. Have you ever met them before? Religious people that never knew God. And he says when he met Christ, his life changed. And when you read in Philippians, he says, I lost all things for the sake of knowing him, and I count all the things I have as garbage compared that I might know thee. Paul says, I want to know him more. I'm like, geez, don't you already know him, Paul? I want to know him more. Healthy people want to keep learning more about Jesus. Healthy marriages keep learning in their marriages. Healthy people that are walking with Jesus never say, yeah, I'm done. You keep learning. He's a living being. You're in a relationship with God. You keep learning and keep pressing in. Even in prison, he says, I want to know him more. That's amazing. Paul's content in prison, and you and I aren't in prison, and I bet he's got more contentment than you and I do. That's incredible. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstance. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. He was a rich kid, grew up in Newport Beach, let's say. I learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry. I can do all things. Paul locates his sufficiency in Christ. He learned the secret of trusting God in every situation. He learned the sufficiency of this relationship with Christ. Trusting the Lord. Have you learned this? Have I? I'm getting there. Have you learned it? Some days it's better than others for me. Do you remember what Jesus said to the woman at the well? Do you remember this story in John chapter 4? Jesus goes to Samaria. And he's there at later on in the day, and his disciples go in the city to buy food, and he's at this well, and this woman comes up, and she's an outcast, and you can figure out why, and she's to draw water, and Jesus says, draw me water, and he begins talking about her and her life, and as she's drawing water out of this well, by the way, this well's still there, and you can go drink from this well 2,000 years later. I went to this well in 1987, and it's pretty cool to go to Jacob's well. And the bucket goes down, and it splashes, and they wheel it up, and you can drink from the very well that Jesus drank from. It's pretty awesome. The problem is it's in a pretty bad area, and I had to go in there with a bulletproof bus, and we're not taking you there in 2020. But you can, you know, it's just not safe, but it is amazing it's there. It's in Samaria. By the way, Sunday after Easter, Israel Information Meeting, if you want to find out about going. There's plenty of places to see. Jesus is there at this place. And he starts telling her, go. He tells this woman, he says, see this water? You drink from this water, you'll thirst again. But if you drink from the water I'll give you, you'll never thirst. She's like, what water do you got? Go find your, where's your husband? Oh, I don't have a husband. Hey, you're right. Actually, you've had 5 husbands, right? And the dude you're with now isn't your husband. And she freaks out. I can perceive you're a prophet. Yeah, more than that. I'm the Son of God. She's been drinking from wells of male relationships her whole life. Is she content? One after another, after another, after another. One marriage, 2 marriages, 3 marriages, 4. She keeps drinking from these wells, and she's not finding any peace or contentment or purpose or meaning or satisfaction. And Jesus meets her. He says, drink from me and I'll give you rivers of living water. Have you ever been, you know, when I was growing up, we loved taking our kids to Toys R Us. It's too bad the store closed. Because when you know, how many people have ever been to Toys R Us? As parents, I mean, dude, we loved taking our kids to Toys R Us. I like going to Toys R Us, wall-to-wall warehouse of toys, right? And I remember this one time so clearly. My sons, their birthdays are very close to each other in August, September, October. And I was taking my son. We have to go buy a present for your brother. His birthday's coming up. So I take him to Toys R Us because we're looking for a toy for his brother. And my son comes up to me and he says, Dad, if you were to buy me this toy, I will never want another toy for as long as I live. And I still remember, I said, drink from this well, you'll thirst again. And my 7-year-old looked up at me and had no clue what I just said. If you were a parent, what would you do? I bought it. Behold, a teachable moment. Am I right? I bought it. We bought it for him. Dad, if you buy me this, I'll never ask for another toy as long as I live. Sold. And then we got a present for... That was in August. What do you think happened at Christmas time? No, no, son. You wanted this. You never would want another toy as long as you live. Guess what? He wanted a lot more toys after that one. And I kept bringing it up. Do you see this? The message of Jesus, you drink from this well, you'll never be satisfied. You'll never be satisfied. Ever. Xbox. Electric bikes. Model airplanes. Now he has the 74 Camaro. A little bit of rust on it. If you just own a 70, you'll never ask for another car as long as you live. He's still on his journey of contentment, and so am I, and so are you. Do I hear an amen? We keep thinking, people, when? When I get a boyfriend, when I graduate college, when I get that job, when I get married, when I get a house, when we have a kid, when I retire, when? Paul says, I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. Have you? Have you? I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or living in want. I can do this through Him who gives me strength. People, the only thing that ultimately satisfies is God in your life. I'm going to say it again. The only thing that ultimately satisfies is God in your life. There's a God-shaped hole in your life. And nothing else can fill it but God alone. Not a toy from Toys R Us, or a relationship, or a house, or a bank account, or a job, or a career, or anything. Augustine, the great theologian, said there's a God-shaped hole in your life. And until you put God in that, you'll always be thirsting, always be drinking, always be thinking when and if. To meet and to know and to follow Jesus is the most wonderful, challenging, and fulfilling experience a human can have. It's what you were created for. And Paul learned this secret in full measure by the time he's in a prison in Rome. Paul knew what it was like to drink from wells and thirst again. And Paul knew what was it like to drink from Christ. And to be connected to the Creator. And to find a peace and a joy that surpasses all understanding that will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. He learned the secret of this contentment of drinking from living water. And everything else finds its place around that. Godliness with contentment is great gain. You ever heard that? Godliness with contentment is great gain. You want to take notes this morning? Get in groups this week? Talk about the last part of Philippians? Write this down. Here's a thought for you to ponder this week and to get together in groups this week and discuss this. Take notes this morning. Healthy churches, healthy people, seek the mystery of contentment in Jesus. Where are you on the journey? Healthy churches seek the journey of contentment in Christ. Healthy people learn, seek this. It's not in the next thing you buy. It's deeper. Healthy churches, healthy people are on this journey. Paul said, I learned it. Where are you on the journey? I'm still on mine. Where do you struggle the most with contentment? Be anxious for nothing. But in all things, with prayer and supplication. Do you know what supplication means? Pour out your heart out. Be anxious for nothing. But in all things, with prayer and pouring your heart out with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus our Lord. Beautiful. It's beautiful. Paul says this, "Yet it's good for you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desire your gift. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. I have received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gift you sent me. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice. What you gave me is pleasing to God. And my God, he says, will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus." That's it. There's a mouthful. When Paul received the financial gift, it wasn't the gift in itself that he rejoiced about, but the spiritual fruit that it represented, the development of giving among them. The gift was sacrificial, whatever the amount. And Paul saw this as an example of God working in their lives. There's nothing better for a pastor to see somebody growing in Jesus. I just want to tell you. There's nothing better than to watch someone following Christ. It's my paycheck to watch someone grow in their walk with the Lord. It's the best. And Paul's looking at this going, dude, this is just an example of how God's working in their life. He rejoices in it. It's awesome. Paul considered this gift to him as a sacrificial offering to who? Who? God. You're giving to God. And he says, God is so happy with you. He says, when you did this, you smell good to God. That's interesting, isn't it? Their offering, their money, came from obedient hearts as they were trusting in God, and God loved that. Paul ends this letter by telling them that God will repay them, that God will do what he himself can't do. I can't repay you, but God will repay you. God will reimburse you for this gift. And he says, not that I'm looking for a gift, but I'm looking for what may be accredited to your account. How many people in this room have a bank account? Raise your hand. How many people in this room does not have a bank account? Did you know, according to this teaching, that you have a heavenly bank account? Did you know that? Paul, as he ends this, he begins speaking as the very last, he begins talking about money and God. And Paul begins speaking to this church about giving, this healthy church. It's like he's a financial, spiritual advisor to them. About accounts, not just earthly accounts. He begins speaking about a heavenly account. I want to tell you this morning that you all have a heavenly bank account. Did you know that? You do. Take notes this morning. What is Paul teaching the people at Philippi about giving? And what's he teaching us? Note number two. When we give to God. When you give, you're not a sponsor. You're not a contributor to an organization. You're a worshiper to God. Did you know that? When you give to God. FYI. No, I'm giving to Paul. No, and Paul says, no, you're not. When you gave this to me, it's for the work of the Lord. You didn't give this to me. You gave it to the Lord. And take another note. You ready? God sees when we give to Him in His name. God sees when we give. God sees when we give. I love this. I grabbed this one this morning. There's a great story in Mark where Jesus was at the temple and there was a money box there. And people were walking by and they made sure everybody saw how much money they had and what they were throwing in the temple treasury. And Jesus just sat there watching. And when all the falutins went by, this poor woman came by and dropped a copper coin. No one saw. This is the widow's mite. It's a 2,000-year-old coin I got in my office, got in Israel. You'll get one too if you want to go. It says that he dropped this little copper coin. She did. And Jesus saw, says that woman gave more than anyone else because they all gave with God sees what you do and the heart in which you do it. When you give to God. When you give, God sees. He sees your heart. He's watching. Paul says that when we trust God and we give, it's a fragrant smell to the Lord. It's the imagery is in the temple. There was incense that was going up as worship. And when you give to the Lord, it's like worship or incense that goes up. If you're a worshiper, you're a worshiper. When you trust God with all things, including your money, that's tough. There's an old saying. God first wants your head, then your heart, and then there's a conversion of the head. Do you even believe? Then there's this conversion of the heart. And then Martin Luther said, and the last conversion of a man is his left back pocket. If you can trust God with money, then you really cross the line. Take notes. God blesses you for giving. Did you know that? It says it's credited to your account in heaven. Jesus says when you give in secret and your Father sees you giving in secret, He says, great is your reward. Jesus speaks of rewards. Is He talking about an account? Paul says that you add to your account. Well, how? Is it eternal rewards in heaven? Apparently so. Apparently someday there's a bank account in heaven that's just growing. God has an account with your name on it. Apparently that's so. Someday when you get to heaven, there's going to be rewards. I'm not totally sure what that is. But people, you're going to be pleased with your investment in eternity. I promise you that. I promise you that. There's an old saying, you can't keep it, but you can send it ahead. Right? Not that I desire your gift, Paul says. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. I have received full payment. I have more than enough. I'm amply supplied. Now that I've received from Epaphroditus a gift you sent me, they're a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to, say it with me, pleasing to God. And my God, he says, will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. God will meet your needs. God will repay. How? Are these rewards in the next life only, or are these rewards in this life too? I think both. Do you know who's blessed when you give? If you don't give, you're selfish. Do you know that God is a giver and a forgiver? When people hold on to everything, what is that? Fear? Selfishness? What is that? I believe when we give, it's a part of our journey of contentment, to be honest. I remember this. So when I was a young man, new in the Lord, walking with Jesus, there was a guy that was the center for the Rams at the time. His name was Doug Smith, and he was a follower of Christ. He still is. I think I'm going to get him to come speak at our men's golf retreat this year. I think a big lineman from the LA Rams should come speak at our next men's golf trip. Doug was played 14 years for the Rams. He's an all-pro center. He was their center, right in the front line. And it's interesting. Doug had two vans, and I was running a college group at his house. And he was like, Frank, he goes, the new van, we're not going to let you drive this van, but we're going to let you have this one. Because this one's the Jesus van, and this one isn't. This one's for the family, and no, this one's too nice, we don't want. Guess which one broke down all the time? And it was funny. Doug, he started going, dude, I'm just giving all the vans to the Lord. You know, I almost wonder if there was an angel protecting this one and not that one. It was kind of fun to watch. Transmission went out on that one, really? And this one's got 100,000 miles more with it. Goes, just take them both, Frank. Just take them both. Just take them both. People, some in my family, when I first met Jesus, he's real. He is real. When I was a kid in college, I was a valet parker, and every night I would valet park down in Newport Beach, and I'd come home with like $100 in tips. And I remember taking $10 and saying, that's for Jesus. It was easy for me. There were people, and still are probably in my family, that thinks I'm nuts because I tithe. Frank, some religious knucklehead, why are you being deceived and giving your, you know? And I laugh because I have family members in my family that spend more money on alcohol and cigarettes than I ever would in my tithing unto the Lord. And God has freed me and given me freedom in this new life. And there are people that think I'm nuts. I'm the religious one in the church. I'm the religious one in the family. Are you the religious one in the family? Do you know they look at you and they think you're weird? And then they find out how you approach money and they think you're nuts. They don't get it. I'm grateful. It's easy for me. It's good for me. And I'm investing in a heavenly account. Someday, I'll find out what that is. Philippi was a church in the first century that was healthy. They kept pressing into Jesus. They kept wanting more and more, and that's good. They kept learning about Jesus. They were working out their salvation with fear and trembling. They weren't taking what Jesus did on the cross for granted. They understood. They protected the gospel message. They gave to Jesus' kingdom purposes. And they were on that journey of contentment in the journey. You know that you're a healthy church? Woodbridge Community Church, you are. In the 21st century, you're a healthy church. Amen. And we're praising God for it. We're pressing into the Lord even more this year. We want to know Him more. We want to learn more about Jesus. We don't want to be lazy in our walk with Christ. We have a solid understanding of the gospel. Protect the gospel. Did you know this? The church is financially healthy. It's a generous church. Thank you for giving to God at this church. Did you know we feed 400 kids every week in the Philippines? Yesterday, in the Philippines, at a trash dump in Manila, 400 kids got to eat because of you. And they got to hear about Jesus because of you. We have 30-some missionaries we're supporting all over the world because of you. And you look at the wall on the backside out here. We're giving unto the Lord. This church is learning. Thank you. There are children right now meeting Christ in Sunday school classes and youth. Awana happening tonight. You give. Well done. Thank you. When you give, you're not contributing to an organization. You're not sponsoring an organization. You're worshiping God. And God will add to your account. And God will meet your needs. God sees. And God says you smell good. You smell good. Did you know that God's rich? He doesn't need your money. Is God richer than you? Did you know he owns the cattle on every hill? Did you know the whole earth is his? He owns it. Every piece of, it's God's. He doesn't need you. But he's trying to teach you something about contentment and trusting in the Lord with all your heart. I want to pray for you as we close. I want you to stand, and I just want to pray a blessing over you. Father, as we come to the end of today, it's Sunday, Lord, it's the Lord's Day. God, I pray for my brothers in this room. I pray for my sisters in this room. God, I pray for their contentment. I pray, Jesus, that you would teach them the secret of being content in any and every circumstance. I pray, Jesus, that you would teach us that it's not if, it's not when, it's not if I get this or when this happens, but it's today and it's Christ. Our contentment, our purpose, our satisfaction is in Christ alone. Teach us this secret. I pray, Lord, that this church, that we would find godliness with contentment. And in that, it would be great gain. Jesus, teach us about how you view money. I pray, Lord, that you would teach us that when we give in the name of Jesus, we give to God, and you see. And not only that, but you add to whatever that means some account in that you're going to meet our needs. There's a mystery in it. I pray, Jesus, that you would stir this in our lives. Teach us, Lord, how to be like you. Teach us how to be wise investors, givers. And in this journey, God, I pray for contentment. This I ask. I pray you help us to continue to be a healthy church. For your glory and in your name, amen. Do I hear an amen? Amen. We introduced this song at the start of this series and we're going to end it. It's called New Wine. It's a new year. Do you all know that? It's a new year. Lots of new things happening. I'm really excited about a new series we're doing next week called The Last 24. Don't miss next Sunday. Between now through Easter, we're going to visit Jesus. What was on Jesus' heart to his disciples the last 24 hours of his life? What did he teach in the upper room as we go from that Thursday into that Friday morning and into Easter week? And then as we cruise into Easter, you guys, I want to tell you all right now, we're going to be doing a famous Seder Passover meal at this church with Rabbi Feldman. And toward the end of this series called The Last 24, we're actually going to, on some Sunday night in the Family Life Center, we're going to actually eat the very Passover meal that Jesus would have ate and that Jewish people eat every year, even now, the Passover meal. And we're going to walk you through it and let you experience it. There's lots of new things happening at Woodbridge this year. May you be experiencing new things in Christ. May Jesus be teaching you new things about contentment. May Jesus be teaching you new things about everything in life. Keep learning. Keep growing. New wine. New wine. Jesus says, I bring new wine. It's a new system of how we connect with God. This is the new wine. The body and the blood of Christ. The new contract. The new covenant in which we connect with God. New wine. God's doing new things in your life. Let him do it. Let's sing this song as we close this service.